our Old Testament text. Psalm 15, the superscription, a Psalm of David. Let us read in unison. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. In our New Testament reading, Acts 16 this morning, we've taken a number of weeks off, and now we're going to get back into the book of Acts. Acts 16, we'll read this morning verses 1 through 5. Please listen as you hear the word of God. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. But his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. The word of our God. The title of the message this morning is A Good Reputation. The Apostle Paul has begun his second missionary journey, visiting churches he had previously established. When he came to Lystra, he met a young man named Timothy, who is called a disciple, that is, a learner, a person coming under the discipline of Christ. His name is Greek, meaning honoring God or honored by God. Paul would later write of his sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. He had an especially close relationship with the Apostle Paul, who calls him his son in the faith, 1 Timothy 1, verse 2. But notice what the author of Acts says about this young man. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Here was a man of good character who had a good reputation among those who knew him well. Paul was especially attracted to this young man and became his mentor. This relationship continued over a period of time. Timothy would be the recipient of the very last letter sent by the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy. So reflect on these words for a moment. Here was a young man well spoken of by the brethren. The word translated well spoken of means witnessed or attested. Here was a young man who had such a good reputation that people went out of their way to speak of it. Human nature hasn't changed much. The church at Lystra no doubt included a mix, strong Christians along with those of weaker faith. There were doubtless hypocrites as well, people who attended church but didn't have a heartfelt faith. But in the church at Lystra, young Timothy was a standout. He had a good reputation as a sincere follower of Christ. Do you have a good reputation? Well, let's consider 4 points this morning. First, every Christian should strive to have a good reputation. Every Christian should strive to have a good reputation. The biblical term for good reputation is good name. The Bible says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Proverbs 22, verse 1. We'll note that reference well. Proverbs 22, 1. It tells us two things. One, a good reputation is more valuable. A good reputation is valuable. That's the first thing it tells us. And specifically, it's more valuable than great riches. That shows how valuable it is. And two, it is something to be chosen. A person should make a conscientious choice to have a good name. So a good reputation is valuable, and it's something to be chosen. Well, the word translated chosen is actually the word for election. It's the word used in Psalm 135, verse 4, "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure." The Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself. Out of all the people in the world, all the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, God chose for himself a people that he would save, his elect. He gave them to Christ before the foundation of the world, and he sent his Son into the world to redeem them, to die on the cross for their sins. He sent his Spirit into their hearts to give them faith and draw them unto himself. Truly, the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself. And for us, a good reputation, a good name is more to be chosen even than great riches. So a good reputation is more valuable even than great riches. You know, the Bible tells us at the end of the book of Proverbs, give me neither poverty nor riches. It's just better to be middle class. The rich have particular temptations that maybe the rest of us don't have. But anyway, give me neither poverty nor riches. But here's a verse that mentions great riches. So a good name is more valuable than success or fame or worldly honor. Let's get our hands around that. A good name is more valuable than success or fame or riches or worldly honor. And it's something to be chosen. You and I, each of us should make a self-conscious choice to have a good reputation. God puts a high value on a good name, and so should we. Even thoughtful pagans have recognized the value of a good name. The Greek philosopher Socrates said, "Regard your good name as the richest jewel you could possibly be possessed of." That's a remarkable observation. Regard your good name as the richest jewel you can possibly be possessed of. Socrates understood that through common grace. Well, will you and I make a self-conscious choice to have a good reputation? If so, then that is something that you must work on all the time, at play, at work, in the home, in public. One little slip and you could ruin your good name. One outburst of anger, one foolish decision, one slip of the tongue. Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren. Are you? Am I? Some people are out to make a quick buck, and never mind how low they have to stoop to get it. If it involves making false claims about a product, if it involves covering up a product's flaws, if it involves cheating another person, if it involves not revealing a conflict of interest, never mind. The only thing that counts is making the sale. Other businessmen treat people right, even if it ends up costing them more. They know that long-term success depends upon repeat business. They work hard to build up a good reputation. There are websites that speak of the most and least trusted names in news, the most and least trusted names in investing, etc. You can find those kinds of websites. One news network has a banner claiming to be, quote, the most trusted name in news, end quote. But stating that doesn't necessarily make it so. Are you a person that people can trust? The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness. Our catechism observes, the ninth commandment requireth the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, and of our own and our neighbor's good name. That's in the shorter catechism, question 77. Well, think of that for a moment. The ninth commandment requires maintaining and promoting our own good name. It also requires maintaining and promoting our neighbor's good name. The two are not mutually exclusive. It is not as though only one person at a time can have a good name. No, you and your neighbor can both have a good name. Everyone in the church can have good character, make wise choices, treat other people with respect, be a sincere lover of God, etc. To do so would benefit both church and the whole community. The church could be indeed salt and light in this world. In a sinful world, a person must of necessity be on his guard. The psalmist had to conclude, all men are liars, Psalm 116, verse 11. Unless regenerated, unless supernaturally given a love of the truth, men are prone to lie, to exaggerate, to spin the story, to omit inconvenient facts in order to make themselves look better. It takes a long time to develop a good reputation, but it can be lost quite quickly. I quoted from Socrates just a little bit ago, but here's another one. Thomas Paine, no friend of the Christian faith, he wisely observed this: character is much easier kept than recovered. Character is much easier kept than recovered. And so it is. In common grace, even the reprobate occasionally make a true observation. But here's the bottom line. Every Christian, including yourself, should strive to have a good reputation. That should be something that we think about, not something that we just hope will happen without giving it some thought. Well, if we are to have a good reputation, there's a good time to start, and that's today, right now. Well, second, it is possible to cultivate a good reputation no matter your family background. Consider, in the church at Lystra, there was this disciple named Timothy, and the text goes on to say he was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. Timothy grew up in a divided household. Timothy's mother, Eunice, was a Jew and a believer, but his father was a Greek, a pagan. Remember how Paul would later use that term, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Well, why did Eunice marry a Gentile man? We are not told. We are told in the scriptures, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Let it be perfectly clear, a Christian is not to marry an unbeliever. In the very next verse, in 1 Corinthians 6:14, it explicitly says, what part hath a believer with an unbeliever? When people get married, they ought to have something in common. Who could disagree with that? I know we use the expression opposites attract, but there's got to be a shared common worldview. If two people belong to Christ, then a shared faith in Christ ought to be the most important thing. With Spirit-given wisdom, the prophet Amos asked, can two walk together except they are agreed? Amos 3, verse 3. This is a rhetorical question. All human beings ought to intuitively know the answer. No. If one person's going east and another person's going west, it doesn't work. All human beings ought intuitively to know that. Sexual attraction is not enough to make a successful marriage. There ought to be agreement on the most fundamental things. And the most fundamental thing of all is, who is your God? Are you committed to the God of heaven? Or is your loyalty to the devil? Our confession of faith wisely observes that it is lawful for all sorts of people to marry who are able with judgment to give their consent. Yet it is the duty of Christians to marry only in the Lord. And therefore, such as profess the true Reformed religion should not marry with infidels, papists, or other idolaters. Neither should such as are godly be unequally yoked by marrying with such as are notoriously wicked in their life or maintain damnable heresies. Timothy grew up in a divided home. His father was not a follower of the God of Israel. He allowed his wife to teach their son about God, but he did not permit him to receive the rite of circumcision, the outward mark of belonging to God. So Timothy's home was less than ideal. It was not a perfect home. A home is to be a nursery, a place where a child is nourished at the breast, a place of safety and security where bonding between mother and child takes place, and where important life lessons are learned from a child's earliest days. In horticulture, a nursery is a place where plants are grown for transplanting. In animal husbandry, a nursery is a place where young animals grow and are cared for. For a child, a home is supposed to be a training ground for later life. Lessons learned in the home should prepare a person for the challenges that are sure to come in life. Ideally, a father and mother should be on the same page. They ought to be in fundamental agreement on what and how to teach their child. But Timothy did not grow up in that kind of a home. Apparently, he was very close to his mother. His grandmother also had a great deal of influence on him. His father also did not stand in the way of his professing faith in Christ. But the fact is that not every home is ideal. In his divine sovereignty, God is constantly working out all things according to the purpose of his own will. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, the base things of the world and the things which God has despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. God is the miracle worker. He can bring something out of nothing, light out of darkness, good out of evil. He can make all things work together for good. You may have come from a loving, intact Christian family, or not. Ideally, you came from a home where you heard the gospel from your mother while you nursed at her breast, where you had a Christian father who loved you and who was your stronghold, your protector, who brought you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, who trained you in the way that you should go. But some children do not have these advantages. But the good news is that God can bring light out of darkness. Norma and I met at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. A couple of days ago, the Moody Alumni Magazine arrived in our mailbox. The cover story was entitled Survivor. It's the story of a young Moody alumna who survived her mom's abortion. Her mother had 6 children at home and was pregnant again, having conceived through an extramarital affair. She had already had 2 abortions. Now she was having her 3rd. She was 26 and a half weeks into her pregnancy. And after the procedure, she could clearly see that the tiny human form now sharing the room with her was a girl. And the baby was not breathing. The woman cried out to the abortionist to save her child. But he responded that the baby would be, quote, a mental vegetable, end quote, who, quote, wouldn't have any kind of a life. The woman didn't give up. I'll sue you, she yelled. The threat struck a nerve. The abortionist called for an ambulance. The tiny, struggling child was rushed to the trauma birth ward of a local children's hospital. Her mother named her Sarah. The mother's home was very troubled. She had children living off food stamps and Medicaid. She struggled with mental health issues. The children were in and out of foster care. Sarah bounced between her biological family and foster care parents. As a matter of fact, she was sent to the same foster care home, I think, 3 times. She was brought to the foster home with just the clothes she wore on her back and a baby bottle with Coke in it. By God's grace, her foster parents were Christians and told her about Christ. Eventually, they adopted her, and she became a Christian. She graduated from Moody Bible Institute and now serves as the New Orleans director of Louisiana Right to Life. Yes, our God is able to bring light out of darkness, something out of nothing. Timothy grew up in a divided home. He heard one thing from his mother and another from his dad. He learned about the true God from his mother and grandmother. He heard Greek philosophy from his father, but God worked in his heart. He brought Timothy to himself. When he heard the gospel through the preaching of the Apostle Paul, he was ready to accept it. His heart had been prepared. And Timothy, like all of us, needed to learn to cast out human imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring his every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. All of us have picked up some false ideas along the way. These we must self-consciously identify and reject. And in their place, we must purposely put the truth of God's eternal word. We must let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with the truth of Scripture, rejecting, consciously rejecting whatever disagrees with Scripture. Paul was so impressed with this young man, Timothy, that he wanted to take him, along with Silas, on his missionary journey. What an opportunity for Timothy to be mentored by the greatest theologian in the history of the Christian church. You might have had a model upbringing, or not. You may have had every conceivable advantage, or not. What matters is not where you came from, but how you are living your life now. All of us should strive to get to the point where we can say with Paul, "For to me to live is Christ. He is my all in all. Don't look at the past. Rather, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Timothy's experience proves that it is possible to cultivate a good reputation no matter what your family background might be, no matter what hurdles you may have to surmount. You can do that through Christ, who strengthens you. Thirdly, churches should strive to have a good reputation. We are told that Paul circumcised Timothy. As with baptism under the new covenant, circumcision under the old covenant was a sign and seal of an individual's belonging to God and to the covenant people. In the case of Timothy, Paul thought it best to circumcise him, as our text tells us, because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Timothy's circumcision was not performed by a priest as a religious rite at a synagogue, but by Paul informally, no doubt in a home setting. On the other hand, with Titus, and if you know your New Testament well, you know that there are three pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Paul is instructing young pastors as to how they should conduct themselves in the Christian ministry. On the other hand, with Titus, we read this, that not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Galatians 2, verse 3. Here's what was happening. Paul resolutely refused to have Titus circumcised because in his case, the cause of gospel liberty was at stake. As Paul explains in Galatians 2, there were false brethren who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. The cause of the gospel was at stake, so Paul refused to have Titus circumcised. But he did circumcise Timothy. How do we harmonize this? Well, we can see that these two cases were different. We can see that circumcision in the new covenant era is optional. It is no longer a religious rite, but it may be performed if circumstances warrant. But let's go on with our text. Look at verse 4. Luke records that as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees for to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. This is actually a tremendously important verse. In the last chapter, we considered the Jerusalem Council, Acts chapter 15. Now, as Paul, Silas, and Timothy travel as a missionary team, strengthening the churches and preaching the gospel in new communities, they deliver the decrees of the Jerusalem Council. You remember what they were? We had it in the last chapter. That God's people abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Acts 15:29. These were not just pious opinions that individual local churches were free either to implement or to ignore at will. No, they were decrees. The word for decrees is dogmas. In our language, dogma means a doctrine or a body of doctrines concerning faith or morals, formally stated and authoritatively proclaimed by a church. In a seminary today, there might be a course in dogmatics, that is, doctrines formally stated and proclaimed by a council of the church, such as the Nicene Creed. And after I wrote this, I think we're going to change and we'll recite the Nicene Creed today instead of the Apostles' Creed, but we'll do that in a few minutes. But here's some dogmas. This is what the church has understood God to be teaching in His Word. So as Paul and his fellow missionaries journeyed, they delivered decrees to keep. Notice that little infinitive phrase, to keep. Decrees to keep. The word translated keep is a strong word. It was used of a prison guard, guarding a prisoner and preventing him from escaping. Then there's the word determined as well. Again, this is a strong word. It is used of the judgment of a human court. It is also used of the final judgment. Judge not, that you be not judged. The word judge there is the same word. For what judgment you judge, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. Matthew 7, 1 and 2. So here, they were delivering decrees for to keep that were determined by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. Clearly, the churches were not independent, each doing what was right in their own eyes. Rather, the churches must all proclaim the same truth, the truth of Scripture. The true church must preach and teach everything that's in the Bible, what's called the whole counsel of God, and nothing that's not in the Bible. This is the only way to have true unity of faith and true conformity of religion. The problem with many churches is that they fail to teach all of Scripture, skipping over the parts that they find disagreeable. And they substitute man-made doctrines. We have some churches omitting the doctrine of God's sovereign election because they find it unpalatable. We have other churches teaching that Christ's physical body is re-sacrificed in the Mass, and there is a place called purgatory where people go for a time who have not satisfied for the punishment due to their sins. If a church fails to teach all the Bible, then what it teaches is a distortion of the Bible. And if a church teaches man-made doctrines, then its teachings are mere human opinions, lacking divine authority. Such churches fail to maintain a good reputation. They besmirch the good name of Almighty God. But when there is good order in the church, and when the churches teach and preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, they maintain their reputation as reputable places where a person can expect to learn God's truth. Under Paul's preaching, the churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. Verse 5, let us pray that this may be realized in our day. Well, fourthly, Christ has the only perfect reputation. Christ has the only perfect reputation. All of us should strive to be well spoken of by the brethren, just like Timothy. But sadly, we all fall short of the glory of God. God intended that his truth be preached by vessels of clay. Now, we don't understand that perfectly. None of us has perfect understanding. All of us, even the best intended, are prone to bias. It is a fact that Christ only has a perfect reputation. Preachers of the gospel of all people should speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. They represent him who is the truth itself. I love that phrase from the pen of the Apostle John. Him who is truth itself. Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. When preaching Christ, there is no need for the preacher to exaggerate or to add spin or lie or twist the facts, for Christ is the absolutely perfect subject. Before the sermon, we read Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Ultimately, Psalm 15 is a description of the perfect character of Jesus Christ. Whereas we fail, he never fails. His gospel is perfect. He will never disappoint us. Yes, every Christian should strive to have a good reputation. It's possible to cultivate a good reputation no matter your family background. Churches should strive to have a good reputation. Christ has the only perfect reputation. He alone will lead you to eternal life. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are very heartened to read these words of young Timothy. He was well spoken of by the brethren. Lord, we pray that each one of us would so conduct our lives that we would be well spoken of by the brethren. Lord, we look forward to the day when we will all attain to the unity of the faith. Lord, we know that in the meantime, we struggle. We struggle against indwelling sin. We have a responsibility every day to say no to the impulses of sin and to say yes to your revealed will. Lord, I pray that you will put within our hearts a desire, each one, to cultivate a good reputation so that other people might look up to us as being men and women and children of integrity, even when we do not perfectly agree in this life. Because we know, Lord, that now we see through a glass darkly. But one day, we will see perfectly. We will see you face to face. But Lord, help us to maintain a good reputation to the glory of God and of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.